Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of the chapter, the last message to the seventh church, the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea. We find here in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 21, the message to Laodicea, which was a lukewarm, passive church. A lukewarm, passive church. Like the other churches that was probably founded when Christ was at Ephesus. When Paul was at Ephesus. But according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, he was not the founder of the church. It's possible that Philemon's son, Archippus, was the founding pastor at the church at Laodicea. We don't know, but that's a possibility. The problem with this church was totally unchanged. This church was deceitful. The actual city was wealthy. The church was wealthy, financially speaking. It was located on a plateau several hundred feet up. And if it were not for the aqueducts or the aqueduct, which was a large pipe, if you please, that brought water into the city, and that's a significant part of our discussion this morning. If it wasn't for that, it wouldn't have been vulnerable at all. That city was up on a plateau quite a few hundred feet up. Again, it was wealthy, it was prosperous. Laodicea means people ruling. Laos, people, Dicea, ruling, people ruling. Located at the junction of two important roads, east, west, north, south, so it was a center of commerce, and it was well traveled, and again, it was quite wealthy. An earthquake destroyed the city in AD 60, but because of its wealth, it was able to rebuild itself without any outside help at all. So give you an idea of how much economic prosperity they had. But the problem was they were so economically prosperous that it kind of lulled the church to sleep. And so it became a very dull church. As a matter of fact, if there were any saved in the church, there would have been few. All right, let me read the passage, and then we'll get into a verse-by-verse study in the church at Laodicea. And unto the angel, the pastor, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you again for this great book. We thank you for the message to this church that we can learn from and hopefully keep from making the same mistakes. And Lord, we pray if there's one here lost without Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, may you work in each of our hearts. We're a needy people. We come to church because we need the Word of God. We need the fellowship. We need to have this place to minister one to another. And Lord, we thank you for those that are here this morning. Bless each one personally, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like the church at Philadelphia, the introduction or the description of Christ is not found in chapter 1. The other five, we find the message to the churches correlates to the description of Christ that is used in the beginning of the message. Here, we find something again outside of that chapter 1 description, but we find three titles that Jesus used, and I want to talk about first those three titles. In verse number 14, the angel, under the angel of the church, Laodiceans write, first of all, amen, saith the amen. The amen is similar to a title found in Isaiah chapter 65 in verse number 16. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to write down Isaiah 65, 16, look it up on your own. The only place we find the amen used for Christ is right here. And of course, when we think of amen, when we say amen, we mean, and so it is, or so be it. It speaks of truth. It speaks of certainty. It speaks of something being fixed. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly think of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Something that is unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the Savior changed constantly, if we didn't know who he was, if we didn't know where he stood, if we didn't know the full significance of his death, burial, and resurrection, of the life we have in him, if it was constantly revolving and changing, wouldn't be much of a faith, would it? But Jesus Christ is truth, certainty, firm, fixed, unchangeable. He is the God of truth incarnate. He confirmed all of God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. You can write that verse down as well if you'd like and look it up. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20. And then next he said, I am the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness, which really carries the amen a little bit further. Jesus is the amen because of his work. He is the faithful and true witness because all that he says is true. Christ had correctly assessed their spiritual condition, and he also confirmed his offer of salvation and fellowship in verse number 20 were true. The faithful and true witness. When Christ speaks, it's true. He cannot lie like God. That's one thing God cannot do. He cannot lie. Nor Christ, God in the flesh. He cannot lie. Then number three, he describes himself as the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. It does not mean that Christ was the first person created. Christ is not a created being. He has always been. It means instead that Christ is the source of all creation. If you look with me at Revelation 22 and verse number 13, since we're here in the book, we'll turn to this one. Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter, Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And of course, these stress his infinity, his eternality, his boundless life, and the fact that there are no limitations in Christ. No limitations in Christ. We know from John 1:3 and Hebrews 1:2, John 1:3 and Hebrews 1:2, that Jesus Christ's power created all. Jesus Christ's power created all. He is the creator. Also Colossians chapter 1, the beginning of the creation of God. But in the days of Laodicea, in the first century, there was a group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught that Christ was a created being, among other things. They also taught that they had a higher knowledge, that they received from God a special revelation beyond the Word of God. Today we still have some that believe that they receive from God some special revelation. Let me say it again, because I'm so stuck on this. Here is the revelation of God. This is the Word of God in its entirety. We have no authority to say, hey, I have a message from God outside of the pages of this book. It leaves too much for man to say this is from God or this isn't or whatever. This is the Word of God. Now, if we get this whole thing down and we have it memorized and we understand every word, every jot and tittle in here, maybe God will give us something else. This is it. This is it, the Word of God. All right, so let's look at this message to the Laodiceans. We have in this book, in this church, no positive commendation. The Lord had absolutely nothing positive to say to this church. Wow. Now, there are some that teach that each church represents an age in history and that the Laodicean church is the latest age of the church. As I said before, I don't believe that. Why? Well, because all of the churches have existed pretty much in all of history to one degree or the other. Now, the Laodicean church may have more of a prevalence or more of a place in today's society. We may find it more now than ever, but still, we also have the Church of Philadelphia. We also have in our world the Church of Sardis and Pergamos, Thyatira. They're all a part of this world. No commendation. Number two, we find, though, a word of condemnation. Look at verse number 15. He said, I know thy works, or I know your deeds. He said, you know, I look at what you're doing, and I see who you really are. And the Lord taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? By their fruits ye shall know them. James wrote about works as men see other men. He said, as you say you have faith, then your works should demonstrate that indeed you have faith. He said, if you say you have faith and you don't back it up with works, he said, well, then let me show you my faith by my works. So in other words, when the Lord looks at us, of course, he knows, he looks at our hearts and he knows exactly what makes us tick. But when others outside of the Lord, when others who cannot see the heart look at us, should they not see the hand of God? Should they not see in our deeds, in our works, that we truly have saving faith? The problem with Laodicea is they said they had faith, but they had absolutely nothing to back it up. There's none of us that are perfect. But surely our lives as born-again believers should be different from those who have not faith, who have not been born in the family of God. Surely our attitudes should line up with an attitude of love that we find in the Word of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Surely our lives should demonstrate that we know the living God. Their deeds, their works showed them to be unsaved. Let's read a little bit further. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, it's not as though you reject totally my name. It's not as though you are an atheist or even an agnostic, one that can take it either way. He said, you claim to have a relationship with me. You claim to believe in me. You claim to have some sort of faith, but I don't see it. He said, you're cold. Or you're not cold, excuse me. You're not totally, completely denying me. Nor are you hot. He said, you're not on fire for me. You're certainly not living for me and seeking to win others to Christ. You're not on fire. You're not overjoyed with me. He said, you're not filled with zeal by any means. So then, because you're not cold, you're not hot, instead you are lukewarm, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And some translations say, I will spit you out of my mouth. But really, in today's vernacular, it really means, if you're sensitive, plug your ears. It means I will blow chunks. You ever hear that? It's nasty, isn't it? Or if you want to get maybe a generation before that, I will vomit. Or I will puke you out. That's what it really means. It doesn't mean I'm just going to spit you out. No, it was absolutely disgusting to Christ that they were lukewarm, that there was nothing really alive in them. Now, I like a good cold glass of water when I'm hot, don't you? Huh? But you know what I don't like? Lukewarm water. I mean, I like my coffee hot. I like my water cold. I don't like either one of them lukewarm. Do you? Lukewarm water. See, here's the thing. From Hierapolis, there were, that was 6 miles north of Laodicea, there were hot water springs. And then in Colossae, 10 miles east of Laodicea, there were cold water streams. Laodicea in itself had no good water supply. So they would bring hot water from the springs in Hierapolis, and they would bring cold water from the streams of Colossae, and they would bring them down through an aqueduct into the city. And when the water got to the city, it was lukewarm. It wasn't really good for much, though it's always good to have water versus none. So what God wanted, what the Lord was saying is, I want you to be useful. I want you to be truly saved. The Laodicean church was much like the Pharisees in Christ's day. And what did Christ do with the Pharisees? Did he commend them? Did he tell other Jews, be like the Pharisees? The Pharisees claimed to have Bible knowledge. They were the fundamentalists of the day. They claimed to know the Word of God, but yet they would demand of others what they themselves had no intention of doing. They were play actors. They were hypocrites. They loved to play the role. They loved for other men to see them looking spiritual. The Laodicean church had no real life in and of themselves. They were complacent. They were indifferent to spiritual things. They went through the motions. They had church on Sunday, but there was absolutely no fruit, no result, no salvations. Nothing was happening. It might have been a country club at best. And folks, I want to say there are many churches, or many that claim to be churches today, that are nothing more than country clubs. What's in it for me? How will I benefit? I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. I don't want to really do anything, but I want to call the shots, because after all, church is about me and I should have my way. No, church is about serving. Church is about loving. Church is about reaching out to somebody else outside of ourselves. That's what church is. And by the way, when we finish the book of Daniel, I want to get into a little series on church. I'm not going to get in depth, and also on spiritual gifts, because I think we need to be reminded of why we're here. Don't you? I think it's good to be reminded. Because what can happen if we're not careful is we can become just, we come, we sit, we go through the services, and hallelujah for you coming. Don't stop doing that. But it's much more than that, isn't it? Church is much more than sitting and receiving. And so we're going to talk about some of those things from the Word of God. It's not going to be, I'm not going to pick on you. I want to teach what the Bible says about church. Because if you cut me, don't do that. Take my word for it. I bleed local church. That's how much I love the local church. We couldn't survive spiritually in a way that honors Christ without the local church. Christ died for the church. Oh, you mean the body of Christ? No, he died for the church. Most of what we read in the New Testament about church are local churches. We like to say, oh, that's a universal church. Yeah, no. Most of the time, it's, yeah, everyone's saved. Is it part of the body of Christ? We're all part of that quote-unquote invisible universal church. But you know what the Lord is concerned about while we're on this earth? He's concerned about us being an active part of a local body of believers, just like this one. All right, so Laodicea, let's get back on track here. He said, because you are not cold or hot, you are lukewarm, I will spew you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then he explains a little bit more of why they're in such trouble. He said, because thou sayest, I mean, you heard the old saying, I can go stand in a garage and say I'm a car. Does it make me a car? I can say that I recited a sinner's prayer, and therefore I am a born-again believer. Does that make me one? There's no scripture I find in the Word of God that says if you say a particular prayer, just utter the words, that makes you a born-again believer. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and they were, and have need of nothing. That wasn't true. And he said, you don't realize, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked as a jaybird. Christ sees inside. The world sees outside. As the world would look at the members of this Laodicean church, they would see a group of wealthy people that had almost everything the world could offer at that time. But the Lord sees inside the heart, and he saw inside of these people, and he saw a miserable bunch of people. He saw people that were spiritually wretched because they were totally outside of Christ. He saw a people that thought they had need of nothing, and yet they were as poor could be spiritually, because they didn't have Christ. They were spiritually blind, yet they thought, oh my, I can see it all. I got the world by the tail. They had the finest apparel. The Laodicean culture was known for their black wool, a very soft, very high-priced, very precious wool. It was a black wool. And though they had the finest garments made out of that black wool, among other things, the Lord said, spiritually, you are just as naked can be. So then he offers them, after condemning them, a way of correction. Verses 18 through 20, he says in verse 18, I counsel thee. I mean, do you see the mercy and grace of God here? He could have said, you know what, I'm sick of you, and he was. He said, I vomit you out of my mouth. And yet he's paused and he said, you know, I'm going to give you an opportunity to really know me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to truly be saved. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a real church. And so he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You might say, well, the Lord's saying we have to earn our salvation, we have to buy it. No, it's like Isaiah 55:1, ho, come unto me. You know, it's an invitation to receive something of great value without having to pay for it. Because the one who paid for our salvation full and free on the cross of Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean it's cheap. Cost God his very son, cost Christ his life. He shed his own precious blood. He was beaten at the hands of those whom he came to save. He was despised and rejected of many, had his beard plucked. He went through hell on this earth for you and I. So yeah, it cost a whole lot. But for us, salvation is free. But for God, it costs everything. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Something that they had was a medical center there in Laodicea that was known specifically for its eye salve. And so the Lord used all these things that were true of that city and true of this church. And he said, look, you need a salve that only I can provide to put on your eyes spiritually, to open them up, that you might see. Because until someone sees themselves as God does, lost without a Savior, they cannot be saved. No one has ever been saved without first acknowledging they're lost. No one. No one can have eyes to see spiritually until they realize I'm blind in myself. The Lord said, I want you to buy gold tried in the fire, free from impurities. I want you to have true salvation, reminding us that real precious things come from God. He said, I want you to have wool, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Clothed with the blessings of God. They needed white garments, Revelation 19:8. And then the eye salve to make you see spiritually. Not the eye salve that you export all over the known Greco-Roman world. But he said, an eye salve that I will provide that you will not have to pay for, that will allow you to see so that you may be saved, even if it means persecution in your future. And so he gives an offer of salvation. They were an unbelieving church, filled with hypocrites, self-deceived, thinking they were rich and increased with goods, yet they were spiritually bankrupt. The Lord said, I offer you something. I will offer you without cost spiritual gold, spiritual clothing, and spiritual sight. And then lastly, he gives them counsel in verses 21 and 22. He said, well, let me look at verse 20. I'm sorry, I forgot verse 20. A verse that is often used in salvation tracts. It says, behold. It said, pay attention, look here. I stand at the door and knock. Now here's Christ. The picture here is he's outside of the door of the Laodicean church. They're inside having church, thinking everything is cool. Christ is there in the midst of them when he's really not. And they go through all of the activities and all of the programs and all that is involved in church, never noticing that the Lord is not there. Wow. You realize how many churches there are in our world, in our nation, that have church every Sunday, and the Lord has written Ichabod, the glory of God hath departed years, maybe decades, maybe a century or more beforehand, and the Lord is not involved in anything going on in there. You know, we can do church without Christ. Did you know that? We can have the game. We can do all the stuff churches do without the Spirit of God. But nothing will happen of eternal significance. It becomes a country club. God didn't call the church to be a club. He called the church to be a church, a body, a family, of born-again believers, baptized, saved, baptized, united together with a purpose, banded together with the purpose of world evangelization and edification within the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Remember verse 22, and at the end of every message to every church, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Who has an ear? Those that are born again. He talks about being an overcomer. Every single one. Who's an overcomer? Every single born-again believer is an overcomer. He said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door." Now, he's getting specific here. You notice that? He didn't say, "Hey, church, open the door. I'll come in." No, he said, anybody inside of that church that is willing to personally invite me into their lives on a one-on-one basis, acknowledging a need of a Savior, acknowledging Christ being the only Savior who died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again, we must be washed in his blood in order to be saved. My voice is running out. He said, "Behold, I will come into him. I will sup with him, and he with me." He's talking about, in the word sup, fellowship and communion. Not communion like the bread and the grape juice. I mean fellowship. And having a relationship would be the key word. The fact that he stands at the door, that's love. That's real love. That's patience. But the fact that he stands at the door and knocks, that takes love to a new level. He shouldn't have to stand at the door and knock. The message is clear. The need is clear. The lostness of the human heart is obvious. Deceitful and desperately wicked. We see it all around us. We see it in our own hearts and our own lives. And yet, Lord, the Lord demonstrated that love. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But here he is standing at the door and knocking. He said, "If you answer, I'm going to come in. And I'm going to fellowship with you." And then in verse 21, he said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." So that supper room experience, if you please, of the last verse becomes a throne room experience through faith in Christ. And of course, we know that the promise here is to be able to enjoy fellowship with Christ in the millennium and beyond. So we go from salvation, fellowship, an intimate relationship with Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which enables us as overcomers to have a part. And he's promising this church, in their condition of lostness, if they get saved, they can also have a part enjoying fellowship with Christ in the millennium. We will rule and reign with him. He said, "Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Christ died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. He ascended 40 days later. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He does rise as our advocate, pleading our case, pleading the blood. We know that where Christ said, "Sit with him, we will reign with him." And I've got some verses. If you want to write them down, look them up. 1 Corinthians 6:3. 1 Corinthians 6:3, 1 Timothy 2:12, talking about reigning. If we're willing to suffer with him, we will reign with him. 1 Timothy 2:12, and then Revelation 5:10, and Revelation 20, and verse number 6. So the highest place, the throne room, is in reach of the lowest, like the Laodicean, lost church member who turns to Christ, gets saved. The lowest can be the highest because of the grace and mercy of God. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's the last we hear of the churches for the bulk of Revelation, because the church is about to be raptured. Repent and open up to Christ. Open that door. Open the door of your heart. If you're not saved, just do it. You'll never regret it. I've been saved 41 years. Guess how many minutes out of that 41 years I've regretted being saved? Not a single one. Not a single minute have I said, oh, man, oh, so great being on my way to hell. Oh, got saved, now I got to go to heaven. Oh.
What have I done?
Yeah, my. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We see it in our lives each and every day, over and over and over again. And here in this last message, the church of Laodicea, oh my, how you demonstrated your love and your grace, your patience. With a church that just going through the motions. It's possible there wasn't a single believer in that church. But yet you gave them an opportunity, just like you are that one who's here this morning, unsaved or uncertain of salvation, lacking assurance. Maybe there may be some Christians, they know they're saved and it's pretty obvious, but maybe complacency is set in, maybe an indifference, maybe an unloving attitude or heart. Only you know. Father, work in our hearts. Give us the courage to respond to the Spirit and Word of God. It's easy to kind of shrug it off or maybe say, boy, I'm glad they got to hear that. And we forget we're part of it. So, Lord, may we be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and respond in a way that you so direct us in this invitation. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 325.